Okay, now you can take your scripture out and we'll read. So as we continue from the book of Acts, we're focusing today our message on Acts chapter 15, verse 22 to 35. The council letter to the Gentile believers. Then it seemed good to the apostle and the elders, with the whole church, to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who were of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. Greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having to come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by the word of the mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also.
Good morning, church. The peace of the Lord be with you. It's great to be worshiping with you this morning, and it's always a great joy to see familiar faces again. So, as Elder Jansen mentioned, we're going to continue with the study of Acts by carrying on where Pastor Brian left us last week. So, let me pray before we start. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving me the privilege to be your messenger this morning. Father, help me to speak with confidence, believing that you have something for us. So what you give to us in love, may we respond to you in faith. Amen. You know, my wife and I, we love to travel. And when she worked with the airline, we would go away two or three times a year. And when I was working as an engineering consultant, I would do a lot of traveling as well for my work. But one place that I've always wanted to visit was the Holy Land. To be where Christ was born, to see where he performed his miracles, where he suffered and died on the cross and rose again. That was my dream destination. Whenever I hear of people going there and listening to their stories, that just fuels my desire all the more. But for whatever reasons, my dream of going there has never become a reality until February this year. And that was when Linda and I joined a group on a pilgrimage to the Holy Land, led by Daryl Johnson, senior pastor at First Baptist Church. And after flying 5 hours to Toronto and another 14 hours to Tel Aviv, we arrived in the Holy Land at around noon local time. And I had to pinch myself to make sure that I wasn't dreaming. And when I saw the Israeli flag at the airport, I knew I was in the Holy Land. Anyways, as you can see, we're all raring to go, even after 19 hours of flying. So none of us were tired, so we're all excited to begin our pilgrimage. And after collecting our luggage and getting assigned to our bus, there were 90 of us in the group, so we had two buses. We all went to the port city of Jaffa for a quick lunch. And Jaffa is just north of Tel Aviv, okay? So that's a view of Tel Aviv from the port city of Jaffa. And in the Bible, The city was called Joppa. You know what Joppa is famous for? I noticed that there's a course on Jonah for the adult English class. That was the port city from which Jonah tried to flee from God to avoid going to Nineveh to preach the people to repentance. And that was also the home of Simon the Tanner. And it was at Simon the Tanner's house that Simon Peter received a powerful vision from God telling him to go and preach the gospel for the first time to the Gentiles. And this happened a day later when Peter traveled to Caesarea to preach the gospel to a Roman centurion named Cornelius. His family and a whole group of friends gathered in his home. And Caesarea is about 45 miles north of Jaffa. It took Peter a whole day to get there, but for us, it took just under an hour to get there by bus. And before we went to Jaffa, Pastor Darrell gave a message to us, telling us why Jaffa was such an important place for us to start our pilgrimage. Because it was from Jaffa that Simon Peter was given the vision by God to spread the good news to the Gentiles. So on that day, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on all those in Cornelius' house, a new chapter in Christian history was written. Simon Peter, a Jewish Christian leader, and Cornelius, a Gentile Christian convert, they each discover something significant about God's work in the other person. Cornelius needed Peter and his gospel message to know the way to salvation. And Peter, on the other hand, needed Cornelius and his salvation experience to know that the Gentiles were included in God's plan. And in his messages, Pastor Darrell was reminding the group that it was by God's grace that the gospel was first preached to the Gentiles back then, thus enabling us today to have the opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And more importantly was the fact that both the Jews and the Gentiles are saved by grace through faith. And as exciting as it was to be in the Holy Land, there's nothing more exciting to know that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ, and not by any works that we've done. And it's exciting because this is the good news for all believers today. So this is the church, St. Peter's Church at Jaffa, and Simon the Tanner's house is actually beyond the grove of trees on the left there. So, and then we traveled to Caesarea the next day, and we were at the amphitheater. And again, Pastor Darrell mentioned the significance of Caesarea. Unfortunately, during the early Christian church and throughout the history of the church, there have been those that would burden believers with theological, doctrinal extras. They invent concepts for themselves and then expect others to abide by them. In essence, these theological extras are burdens, and they actually confuse the true gospel. And when people impose certain standards required for salvation that is not required by God, these are considered works. And as Pastor Brian preached last week in his message, that was the situation faced by the Gentile believers in the early church. Some of the early Jewish Christians believed that the Gentile converts needed to meet certain conditions before they could be considered saved. This issue could have destroyed the early church back then. So an emergency meeting was called in Jerusalem to deal with this important matter. A heated debate ensued, but in the end, Paul, Barnabas, and the other church leaders, they all agreed that the Old Testament law was very important, but it was not a prerequisite to salvation. There's only one way to get our passport to heaven, and that was by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. So the theological debate was settled in favor of grace. The Gentiles were being saved by the same gospel message that the Jews heard at Pentecost. The church leaders were in full agreement, and the communication of that inclusive decision to the Gentile believers, as we will see this morning, was an outstanding miracle of God's love. And it serves as a wonderful model of love and encouragement that we, as a church, can practice today. So let's look at the parts of that model by going through the passage that Elder Jansen just read. So the first point is that love ministers in person. In last week's message, the Jerusalem Council came to a unanimous decision that the Gentile believers were under no obligation to follow the rituals of Judaism. Faith in Jesus Christ is the only basis of salvation. And along with this decision, the council also gave some practical instructions as well. The Gentile believers were to avoid anything associated with their former life of idolatry. And they were to keep themselves sexually pure. And they were to abstain from dietary practices that would offend the Jewish Christians. And if the Gentile Christians would follow these practices, they would please God, and they would also preserve the fellowship with their Jewish brothers and sisters in Christ. And as we read in this morning's passage, the decisions and instructions were summed up in a short letter. So how would the council deliver this letter to the Gentile churches, which had all the tension and conflict? And one way would have been to send a letter with Paul and Barnabas, because they were going that way anyways. But we read in verse 22, it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. It's interesting to note that the phrase, it seemed good, is mentioned three times in this passage. And this phrase comes from the Greek word edoke, which means everyone completely agreed and saw the good to it. So instead of just having Paul and Barnabas deliver the letter, they appointed Judas and Silas to bring the news of their decision. The fact that they were willing to travel 300 miles to deliver this decision in person showed how much they cared about the Gentile converts. Today, we have a hierarchy of value in the way we communicate with others. There are many forms of communication today. There's texting, email, phone call, fax, form letter, handwritten notes, or cards, a personal visit, perhaps over a meal. There's also Twitter accounts, there's Facebook. I saw the NHL draft yesterday, and they interviewed one of the players that was drafted, and first thing that the interviewer asked was, what's your Twitter account? You know. So, I mean, today there's so many ways of communication, and each form of communication has its purposes, and it all depends on the occasion. And I think the most common form that's used today is texting or email. I'm sure all of you text or email someone almost every day, several times a day, in fact. So consider for a moment how you would communicate with someone important to you, maybe a loved one or perhaps a close friend. Now think about how you would share some special news or even sensitive information with that person. Would you write a letter? Would you send an email? Would you call them on the phone? Probably not. If all things were equal, you would want to look into that person's eyes to pick up on the nonverbal cues of gaze, expression, or posture. These are all elements of body language. So a face-to-face exchange would maximize your ability to connect with that person on an emotional level. For the married fellows here this morning, when you proposed to your wives, how did you do it? Did you text or send an email to her? Of course not. If you did she answer yes in the reply? About a month ago, I received word that the wife of an employee at a plant where I'm serving as a chaplain was admitted to the palliative unit at Surrey Memorial. She had been battling cancer for over 4 years, and the doctor had decided to stop treatment because it wasn't working. Another chaplain and I went to be with them and to pray with them. You know, when our loved ones or our friends are seriously sick or hurt, we would go there in person. We go because we care. We go because they're important to us. So personal involvement communicates a strong message of love. And to those Gentile believers in Antioch and Cilicia who are wondering where they stood, it meant the world to them to have these personal emissaries, these Jews who are willing to travel 300 miles to be with them, to eat with them, and to speak with them. We should never forget that God who revealed himself in creation and wrote us a very long love letter and ultimately spoke to us by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to be one of us. We're that important to God that he would send his one and only son to be with us. So love goes the extra mile. Love gets dirty. Love isn't afraid of contact. Love isn't afraid of what others may think. Today, there's lots of ways of doing ministry in our high-tech age. But from personal experience, nothing exhibits love more than our physical presence in a person's life. And no ministry is as powerful as one that is done face-to-face, person-to-person. The second point is that love embraces the truth. And after the unanimous decision, the council decided to write a letter to the Gentile believers at Antioch and Cilicia and have two of their own men deliver it. They had evidently spent time in prayer, seeking the Holy Spirit's guidance. Because in verse 28, we read, "It seemed good to the Holy Spirit." There's that phrase again, "it seemed good." So the Holy Spirit was in full agreement as well. And as you read the letter, it permeated with love and it embraced the truth. It's good to perhaps backtrack a bit to see how the council arrived at this very important decision. First of all, we need to understand that the Jerusalem Council was not made out of the good guys or the bad guys. They were all good people. They were all converted to Christ. And they were all sure that they were right. Have you ever been in a situation like that? The scripture we have just read shows us that conflict between believers is not the exclusive problem of our church board or of our church members or even of our families and friends. And that kind of honesty helps us to learn from how the early church leaders worked through the differences to arrive at the most important decision ever for the future of the Christian movement. So let's just quickly examine how they did it. First, they didn't deny their differences. So often we think that a sign of fellowship is that everyone agrees on everything. Not so. True fellowship is acknowledging our differences and working through them to the mind of Christ. And secondly, they boldly and strongly stated their differing ideas. In verse 7 of chapter 15, the Greek word zetesios denotes a sharp dispute or a heated debate. It wasn't just an exchange of opinions. Sometimes it's absolutely crucial to allow the differences to surface before people are free to seek the Lord's will together. I currently serve on the board of a Christian nonprofit, and I remember in one meeting in which we were having a heated debate, one fellow stood up and told the group, "Don't interrupt me. Let me have my say, and then I'll feel better and hope that we can find a solution together." We see that everyone attending the Jerusalem council meeting was free to express his thoughts. Thirdly, we see leaders. We see the leaders, Peter, Barnabas, Paul, and James, speaking only after listening to everyone. You know, nothing causes angry feelings and inconclusive decisions more than a leader who sandbags the meeting with what he or she expects as the outcome of the discussion or debate. And we don't see that here. There was no foregone conclusion established in the introductory remarks. And finally, the basis of that final decision was what seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to the members of the council. So what was that decision? The decision was not to burden the Gentiles who were turning to God with any requirements of the law. They were saved. They were saved whether they were circumcised or not. And I thank God for that, because we don't have to go through circumcision as a male. So James voiced the decision of the council. But the unity behind the decision was one of several evidences that it was a work of the Holy Spirit. Their unity was clearly evident in the letter that was written to the Gentiles. There were plenty of forces that could have pushed the early church towards compromise. At that time, people teaching adherence to the law were powerful. These were the Judaizers. Even the Christian converts still held on to Jewish tradition. So it would have been easy for the council to go along with the Judaizers and impose the law on the Gentile believers. But instead, they embraced the truth. The truth was the Gentiles were saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and not conformity to the law. This is a great example of what church government should be. Church officials should be elected not to represent certain factions within the church. Instead, they should be elected because they are open-minded and will seek the mind of the Holy Spirit and not the prescribed views of a segment of a church. And I also see a warning here for leaders. It can be painful to confront error in doctrine, but we must do it if we think of error as God does. Because of love for God and His church, we must be willing to confront error and pay the price for it if we have to. And this can be painful, and we can come out of the battle with wounds that may take time to heal. But should we not be willing to be wounded in order to maintain the purity of the church, which Christ bought with His own blood? The early church leaders confronted error in doctrine, and they paid the price, because later on, many of them were martyred for their stand. And as a result, the issue was settled in the infancy of Christianity and for all time. The impact of this for us today is undeniable. Our righteousness with God is through faith and not by man's idea of what's required. As in the case of the Gentile churches back then, this does not mean that there are no disciplines for our living of our faith. What it does mean is that faith brings us into fellowship with God, who through His indwelling Spirit empowers us to do good work and to live our lives in ways that honor and glorify our Heavenly Father. So today, we strive to live out the Ten Commandments and the great commandment to love God and others, not to be approved, but because we already are approved. And on that basis of that approval, we can evaluate what behavior is best for the glory of God and for our growth. And we do it in the amazed awareness that God loves us right now as much as he ever will. And that will take a whole lifetime and all of eternity to fathom. The third and final point is that love encourages others. Notice how the letter begins with a salutation to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. Greetings. You know, this was a radical statement at the time. No Jew would ever call a Gentile a brother, or vice versa. But here they were, addressing the Gentile believers as brothers. This would have been like walking down the street and meeting your former enemy, who greets you by calling you brother, and he's not just asking you for money. Isn't it amazing how social and racial barriers disappear when we meet fellow Christians from other parts of the world, even other parts of the country, as we see here this morning with all the bikers from all over Canada? You know, we share with every other Christian in the world the same God and Heavenly Father, the same Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the same Holy Spirit, and the same gospel message. It doesn't matter if we have nothing else in common at all. We can be the best of friends because we share Jesus Christ. So verses 28 to 29 lists the stipulations for the Gentile believers to follow. But notice how gently they gave these instructions. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. That was it. There's no mention that you're going to be cast out of the church if you don't follow this, or anything dogmatic or judgmental. It was a very gentle correction and recommendation. The letter was such an important message, but yet amazingly short. And they didn't go into any long-winded explanation about why they believe they should abide by these rules. There's no preaching, just short and to the point. And in verse 30, we see the two representatives, Judas and Silas, delivering the letter to the church. We can imagine how these Gentile Christians must have felt. They were probably sitting on needles and pins, wondering how the decision might come forth. Would the Jerusalem Council decide that they were really not saved after all, because they had not submitted to circumcision and the law of Moses? In the next verse we read, and when they had read it, they rejoiced because it was encouragement. They rejoiced because of its encouragement. So how relieved they were to see the principle of grace had been preserved. They were accepted. They were loved. They were no longer people without a group to belong to. But more importantly, they were saved, and they were right with God after all. They had their passports to heaven. And then the personal emissaries continued in that same light, not teaching the discouraging message of the law, but rather the encouraging and strengthening message of full acceptance by the Father and by the church. Love sees a person being transformed and recognizes and encourages a process. Were there differences between these Jewish and Gentile Christians? Absolutely. Today we see differences even within our church, but love finds what is praiseworthy, the evidence of God's work, and encourages. When we share our messages, when we share our gospel message across cultural, economic, and racial boundaries, we must be sure that the requirements for faith that we set up are from God and not by people. So in closing, I just want to say that our Heavenly Father loves us, and he sent his Son to us in our need. All he asks of us is to believe that Christ died in our place to pay the penalty for our sins. And as a result, we're now to be continual funnels of that love to flow to others. And we can do it by sending and supporting our overseas and local missionaries. We can do it within our own circles, right here at Fraserlands, in our communities, in our workplaces, at our universities, in our homes. We embrace the gospel truth, even if it means rejection by those who persist in the lie. We encourage the evident work of God, embrace and accept the believer in whom God is at work. And we continue to love the person who may be different than us now, and yet is so much like what we used to be before Jesus Christ got a hold of us. Love should flow out of us like it flowed out of this wonderful group of Christian Jews to the Gentile converts who are being transformed by the love of God. When the gospel truth and Christian love are promoted, there's every reason for joy among all those who would enter and live in such an attractive, wholesome fellowship. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your steadfast love for us, for your mercies that never come to an end. In fact, they are new every morning. Father, we thank you for your free gift of salvation to us. And all we need to do is to believe that your one and only Son, Jesus Christ, paid the penalty for our sins. So, Father, we are indeed grateful for Christ's death on our behalf so that we can have eternal life, so that we can have our passport to heaven. And there's nothing we can do that would make you love us more, and there's nothing we can do that would make you love us any less. So in return, Father, may we share this good news to others. May we live lives that honor and glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.